The tough question tonight is kind of a stick your chin out at us and say, how can you believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? In fact, in many places, any place you find religious literature, you will still be able to pick up a book that explains how Moses could not, did not, and could not have written the Pentateuch, the first five books, Pente, five, Tuch, volume. And so what that question does, it makes us sound like dummies that haven't been keeping up with things. And we don't know that historically they've disproved this. And why are you so stuck in the Middle Ages that you still believe that? Well, the fact is there are many reasons to believe Moses, in fact, wrote the Pentateuch. Now, the soft answer, we want to come across as one that is saying, well, I can understand why you say what you say. For instance, we look here at the evidence presented by critics. We can understand why someone may still hold to this idea, because it is quite fashionable a few years ago to say that the Pentateuch was a result of an editor compiling the various documents. Sometimes this was called the documentary theory, written by J, who was the Yahwist, the person who used Jehovah as the name of God, E, the Elohimist. This writer thought that God should be called Elohim. Then D, the Deuteronomist, the one who wrote most of the of Deuteronomy. And then P, the priestly writer. Now, the priestly writer didn't happen until the temple time. And he had priestly work. He had priestly thoughts. He had Jerusalem in mind. So he went back and put inserted things all the way through what these other people wrote to make Jerusalem the place that you should worship, and priests should be, you know, considered holy people, and priests have authority, and he wrote all that in there to bolster his position. So then somehow this imaginary editor, sometimes called a redactor, put the Pentateuch together about 400 B.C. The only problem with this fanciful and elaborate theory is that it's been thoroughly discredited. It was based upon ideas formed in around somebody's desk, looking at this saying, you know, what about this? You know, and that was it. And not based on actual historic evidence at all. So the evidence was non-existent. They said, well, look, you could see how it would fit together like that. C.S. Lewis had an interesting thing that he said about this. He said, he was the author. He wrote a lot of things. He said, then I read what the reviewers and the critics say about my writing. And he says, from the beginning to the end, they can tell you what I was thinking, who I was thinking about, and where I went to visit when I wrote all these things. And he says it's really amazing because I haven't read one of them that bore any sense to the truth at all. The fact is that they can come up with all this stuff, and it sounds quite logical as you're saying it, but there was no real connection to the truth. And he was commenting on this, that this was it. When I was attending Bob Jones University, my brother-in-law, who wasn't brother-in-law at the time, my friend Robert, we found out that there's a translation called Good News for Modern Man, and Dr. Bratcher was the chief translator. It's a really poor translation, a horrible translation. In the book of Acts, when Simon asks to Simon the Magus, the magician, asks for the power to lay hands on and bestow the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "May your money perish with you." Bratcher translated it, "Go to hell," like he was just cursing at the man, you know. And so we went over there to Furman University, my brother-in-law and I, pre-brother-in-law, I don't know when. And we went over there to listen to it, and he mocked those of us who believe in inspiration. He said, "We're like the Muslims who believe that the Bible dropped bodily out of heaven, like they say the Quran did." Then we went to a smaller meeting where they had question and answer because we were curious. And we felt like we were infiltrating. And a young black man was there, and he said, "Well, Dr. Bratcher, when I left home to come to school here, my church said that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible." He says, "Since I've been here, I find out that it's really J-E-D-P, all these documents, and Moses probably couldn't write it at all." He says, "How am I supposed to break that news to the church when I get home?" And Dr. Bratcher, I want you to think of the thinking here. He said, "Well, you wouldn't say that when you get back." He says, "You would just drop a few hints here and there, and once in a while, somebody will come and ask you, 'What did you mean by that?' And then you can lay it out for them and take them." But he says, "You know, they will react badly if you just come out and say it." In other words, be deceptive. See, sneak it in on them. And Furman University was one of the foremost teachers and preachers of the documentary theory back in the 60s when I was going to college. Well, not only the evidence presented by the critics, which was all imaginary, but B, the philosophy of the critics, what would make them come up with something so off the wall? Well, they have an anti-supernatural bias. Those who advocate that Moses is not the author usually hold to the idea that there is no supernatural work of God in the world, nor has there ever been. So they obviously think that it would be foolish to believe historical information written about the creation of the world. Everybody knows it just evolved. The crossing of the Red Sea, God speaking to Moses, or even historical evidence that Moses, the prophet of God, wrote the account in the first place. They have decided that the whole idea is a mere story, sort of folklore that finally got congealed. Their worldview, then, fails to consider the actual evidence. And I'll be sharing some of that with you. There is actual evidence, but they're not considering that. This is faulty reasoning. One must examine the evidence and then decide his case. That's the logical way to do this. Now, if they would say, "Well, I'm not going to examine your supernatural stuff. I don't believe in that," see? Well, listen, proper examination of evidence will not guarantee that one must agree with someone else's conclusions. To examine the evidence is to examine the evidence, not to jump to that conclusion. So we're asking them just to look at the evidence we're presenting. Proper examination does mean that he is not rejecting the conclusions out of ignorance, not rejecting it out of prejudice. And then the critics are discounting archaeological evidence. They're not looking for this. When it is reported, they're not reading it. If they hear of it, they have the same reaction that probably you and I do when we hear about somebody's visitation with a UFO. In the past 50 years, archaeological finds have substantiated many of the Old Testament claims. I'm not saying that the archaeological finds made them true. They were true from the beginning. They've always been true. But the archaeological finds have agreed with what the Bible said was the case. And these claims support Mosaic authorship. These finds demonstrate this key idea that only someone who lived during the time that the Bible claims Moses lived could have known what he said, could have written about the things in these books. It had to be somebody who lived in that time because they're finding out facts that match what the Bible says, what the Pentateuch says. That was actually the case during that period of time, but everybody had forgotten that. So only somebody that lived there, lived during that time, would have known to say that. Well then, let us present to our skeptic some of the historic facts. Here's the facts. Moses was in a position to write the Pentateuch. I actually read in an older book that it was ridiculous to think that there was even writing like the Pentateuch at the time of Moses. And, you know, of course, now they've found that it was ancient at the time of Moses. But you see how far they would reach. He was educated in the royal court of Egypt, and we know now that Egypt was academically highly advanced in a lot of ways. They had a very difficult language. The hieroglyphics mean you have to learn a separate sign for every word. And, you know, they didn't have as many words as English language have. We have about 1 million words. That would just be too much, you know. It wasn't until the Phoenicians came up with a phonetic language, a phonetic alphabet, that everybody said, hey, you know, that's really a good idea. And they jumped on that, and now it's pretty much across the board. Moses then, after his education in Egypt, he got firsthand knowledge of the geography of Egypt and Sinai. And how did he do that? Well, 40 years he was working for his father-in-law as a goat herder. And then another 40 years in the wandering through the wilderness area with Israel. So his comments on the geography have been studied and found exactly correct. And that gave him plenty of time to compose his work. His life was made of 3 40-year periods. He was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian and ran away from Egypt. Then he was 40 years working for his father-in-law. That's when he came and led them out and then spent another 40 years trying to get to the promised land. So we found also, I say we like I had anything to do with it, archaeological evidence that shows the unschooled, the uneducated slaves who worked in the Egyptian turquoise mines wrote on the walls. They were not schooled in the Egyptian schools, but they could write. And it demonstrates the extent of writing in Moses' day. So that's the historic facts. He singularly could have done what it is claimed that he did. A third point, then, is the internal evidence. What do the books have to say for themselves? Well, the evidence within the Pentateuch points to Mosaic authorship. It clearly claims Moses is the author, Exodus 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill, the 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He wrote it, the words of the Lord. 24:7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. He's reading the book of the covenant that he wrote, the words of the Lord. And then Exodus 34:27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And these are just, as you can well imagine, only three of many, many other references in the Pentateuch that specifically point to Moses' writing. Well, do we have anything else? Well, also, outside of the Pentateuch, after the writing of the Pentateuch, we have additional Old Testament evidence. Joshua 8:32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, pointing out who what was written and who wrote it, you see, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Joshua 23:6. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is God speaking, by the way, that you turn not aside therefrom, the right hand or the left. God called it the law of Moses. 1 Kings 2:3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Thou mayest prosper or do wisely in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. In 2 Kings 14:6, but the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses. Here is an obedience to the law given by God through Moses. A fifth point is that this is consistent with all the Jewish tradition. We can go a long, long way back with the Jewish record. The Jewish tradition is firm in its belief in Mosaic authorship. Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes, this is a different book. Ecclesiasticus, one of the books of the Apocrypha, was written about 180 BC. Here's the verse, Ecclesiasticus 24:23. All this is the covenant book of God Most High, the law which Moses enacted to be the heritage of the assemblies of Jacob. This is not inspired scripture, but it is clearly the tradition of the Jews. The Talmud in Baba Batra, that would be, and it's called 146, which is a Jewish commentary on the first five books, written about 200 BC, called Moses the author. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian for Rome, he was born about AD 37. He named Moses as the author. And then Philo, AD 20, the historian, also named Moses as author. The sixth thing I can bring out to you is that not only Jewish tradition, but the early Christian tradition evidence. We call it tradition. It's the history of what they wrote. We just say it's tradition because it's not inspired scripture. They could say things that were true and not true, but consistently they said Moses wrote. The church fathers, Melito, AD 175, Cyril of Jerusalem, AD 348 to 386, and Hilary, AD 366, all taught that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Later writers, Junilius, 527 to 565, Leontius of Byzantium in the 6th century, the 500s, also held to Mosaic authorship. Now, we come to inspired evidence because the New Testament also speaks of this. We find at the time of Jesus, the Sadducees, who were the liberals of the day, they called Moses the author. In Mark 12, 19, they come to Jesus and they say, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife and so on. They have the story. But in their words, they were holding to Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. Then the Apostle Paul ascribes the law to Moses in the inspired verse, Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But one testimony takes us out of the realm of any disputation. We believe that the issue of authorship is forever solved by the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Here are his words. Mark 7:10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Mark 10:3-5, he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Mark 12:26, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Jesus' own words. How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He says, I am being their God. And he says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. In Luke 5:14, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them, a testimony to the priest themselves. Luke 16:29-31. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Here's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Let them hear them. And he, the rich man, said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And again, in the words of Abraham speaking to the man burning in Hades, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that, of course, was clearly true, as proved later. In Luke 24:27-44, Jesus, in his resurrection body, says, the scripture says of him, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Doesn't even have to say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He just says, beginning at Moses, you see. And verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And those are the three divisions of the Old Testament scripture, the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms. Concerning me, he said. In John 5:45-47, he counsels them, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, this is the standard that the law set, you see. But who does he say wrote it? Moses wrote it. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And then again, John 7:19-23. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Again in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, or without breaking the law of Moses, Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Again, the reference back is to Moses. Christ would not have been deceptive. He would not have been deceived. He came from the Father and he knew the truth. So this brings us to our conclusion. When all this evidence is considered together, the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch is shown to be a fact. Such primary evidence, and in legal terms and in literature study outside of Christianity, these things would be called primary evidence. Such primary evidence would be accepted without hesitation in a court of law, and any theory of multiple documents would be ruled out as inadmissible. Why? Because there is simply no evidence to support such a theory. So we feel sorry that you, skeptic, were taken in by something that sounded authoritative but was based on the imagination of critics.